Father, we give you thanks for this day. We're thankful for a day when we are able to gather as your people to worship and to rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf, to rest in the presence of your Spirit as he dwells with us, to rest in the means of grace, the word and sacrament that you give us to strengthen us by the person of your Son. We pray that you would now be with us even now as we continue to meditate on what it means for us to have life together as a community, and you'd bless us as we consider the words of this book and of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this, as you know, I'm sure, this sort of winter term of our adult Sunday school class, we've been looking at the life and work of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and in particular, his book called Life Together. Bonhoeffer was a man that lived in the first half of the 20th century, a German theologian, someone who opposed the spirit of his day, which in many ways in the latter part of his life was the spirit of the Nazi government and the kind of fascist ideology that characterized that time and place. And Bonhoeffer was someone who opposed that when many Christians weren't, when many Christians were applauding it. He led a group that drew out of the German National Church and formed an alternative community. And that's really where the genesis of this book, if you remember, comes from. Bonhoeffer was a man that was called by what was called the Confessing Church to plant a new seminary, to start a new collective of men that would be trained for the ministry and would go into the time and place where they found themselves and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even, it's interesting, you know, even some of those men are likely still alive today. And it's unquestioned that even though Bonhoeffer himself was killed in 1945, that I'm sure his legacy continued to live on in those men. It's important for us to think about that and remember that all was not lost in Bonhoeffer's death, but his influence continued even through those men he trained in this community. So this book, Life Together, we've been looking at, really comes out of that context. And Bonhoeffer is reflecting on the experience that these men shared as they lived in community together for 2 years. And he's really sort of trying to apply those lessons to the broader church. That's the context for this book. Any questions about that as we just sort of do a little review? Does that all make sense? Okay, so we've been sort of just working through this book pretty closely, and it's pretty dense. There's a lot. I mean, it's in some sense, it's not like it's like some abstract theological treatise. You know, there's a lot of very practical things, but he packs a lot into not a lot of pages, and so we've been sort of moving fairly slowly, and I think that's okay through these chapters. The first chapter, if you remember, is really centered on community, and the main idea that Bonhoeffer talked about in that chapter is that Christian community is not just some kind of extraordinary social experience that we have subjectively as human beings, or some kind of ideal religious fellowship where there are no sinners and nobody ever gets upset or disappointed, but rather it's a divine reality. It's something that is created by God himself. That is what Christian community is. It is not something that we stir up and manufacture ourselves, but it's something that's true, something that precedes us through the work of Christ. And then he has this point that when we are disillusioned then with Christian community, as we often can be, it's actually an important crisis. It's not time to turn away and throw up our hands, but it's also a time to push forward and to experience anew a fellowship to be what it is meant to be, something that is instituted and created and rooted in the person of Christ. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? Good, okay. So I'll just quickly review just what we've looked at already in chapter 2 as we hopefully will conclude that chapter today. Bonhoeffer in this chapter is describing sort of the day with others, so that what it means to live in community in a daily experience. And of course we know that he's primarily describing the experience of the seminary community that he lived in. Single men, unmarried men that were preparing for the ministry together and living in community. But there are lessons here that I think we can apply to our own families, our own little schools of prayer that we find in our own households. And I think that's really the way I'd encourage us to think about this, is what can we draw from this and apply to our own lives, our own families, our own church. So he begins with this idea that the morning time is a time when we begin the day with spiritual practices that will shape the community life. He talks about morning being a particular time for that. And then he begins to talk about the components of this spiritual life that he envisions for the community. He really is important for Bonhoeffer that an ordered spiritual life be part of what characterizes the people of God, that we don't necessarily just sort of wake up in the morning and sort of lick our fingers and put them in the wind and say, you know, how am I feeling today? What aspect of spirituality am I interested in exploring today? Now he's saying, if we're really going to have a life together that sustains us in the spirit against the spirit of the age, then it needs to be ordered. It needs to, in some sense, have discipline and have regular patterns. And so he identifies several elements that should characterize, in his opinion, our life together. And it begins with the Psalms. He talks about how the Psalms should play a unique place in the life of the church, and that even when we come to difficult texts in the Psalms, we realize that we're praying them through Jesus Christ and with the body of Christ around the world. And so it's not only our prayer, but our prayers are being added to the prayers of Jesus himself. And so he really sees the Psalms as playing a crucial role in that ordered spiritual life. Then he talks about the role of Scripture. We talked about this some, I believe, last week. Was it last week? Yeah, last week. That Scripture is meant to be read by the people of God, not just a sort of devotional verse for the day, you know, sort of light for my path today, the sort of inspirational message that God has for me. I'm just going to open the Bible and sort of, you know, trust the Spirit is going to lead me to my verse for today. But rather, it's something we should work through systematically, at least a chapter or two a day, he believes, because it really is connected, and it's about a story. And he has that great quote that, you know, don't think that you're doing anything more significant in your devotional life than just learning the Bible. Like, you're reading the Bible so that you actually just learn it. Like, that's, you don't need to add this sort of extra layer of, well, I need to walk away with some kind of nugget of wisdom for the day. And that's fine if that happens, but the point of reading the Bible is to read the Bible in some sense and to learn the Bible, just like you would read any other book. And so that's the second element that Bonhoeffer argues would be part of the ordered spiritual life of the people of God. And then I'm going to begin to get into these new points today that he also adds to those things. But before I do that, any questions about anything I've said? Anything at all? Okay. Well, we are going to continue. Bonhoeffer is going to continue to elaborate on what he understands to be the significant components of what it means to have this life together. What is the characterization of this ordered spiritual life? And he really makes four points in this last part of the second chapter that I want to emphasize this morning. The first point is that in the singing of the congregation or the family, we enter together into the eternal song of the church throughout the ages. And we are all built up by joining our voices with the whole corporate body. It's interesting for Bonhoeffer as he thinks about what is going to sustain these young German men in the face of Nazism and persecution and, you know, false teaching. He doesn't emphasize only the Psalms, only prayer, only reading the Scriptures. He also emphasizes singing, which is interesting, right? He emphasizes singing as a kind of essential core spiritual discipline that will form and shape these men in a particular way, and he believes is given to the church. And we'll look at that in more depth in a moment. The second point that he makes is that it is in extemporaneous prayer we bring the real needs and joys of the community to God together. And so he argues that prayer should not only be praying the Psalms out loud. It should not only be the formal historic prayers of the church, but it should also be extemporaneous. It should be the needs of that community, that family, for that day. That's an important part of what it means to have this life together. And then it's interesting, he begins to, so that's sort of, like if you think about Bonhoeffer's sort of ideal day with others, like that is the morning component, right? It's prayer, it's scripture reading, it's song. And then it leads into these other practices that he actually, I think, rightly so, does not see as being divorced from the spiritual life, but a way of sort of extending the spiritual life throughout the day. So in this chapter, he's going to talk about the spiritual practices of eating and work. And he argues that it is in eating, that actually in sharing food with one another, we experience the presence of Jesus in a special way. We receive God's provision with gratitude and joy. We know Jesus is with us now as we eat, and we remember and look forward to our feast with him forever. So eating becomes something that's like a ritual act for Bonhoeffer. Like it's, you know, and I think this is deeply Christian. This is, we'll talk about this more. You know, when you eat, you're not just sort of ingesting calories so you can go out and like share the gospel with people or something, right? But actually eating is a participation in the life of Christ. And I think, you know, certainly if you read the Bible, that's one way to read the scriptures, right? It's all about what it means to eat with God, right? From the first garden to the second garden, the garden city at the end. It's all about table fellowship with God. And Bonhoeffer sees that as being, that's just something that should shape our daily practices in terms of food. And then he also talks about work, right? That work is actually something that's not separate from the spiritual life, but it flows out from it. And it is actually a way that we enjoy and experience God's presence throughout the day, even if we're not explicitly praying or reading the scriptures or singing, that God is with us in those actions as well. Okay, let's jump into some of these quotes, and then we'll begin to do some just kind of more discussion. So here, Bonhoeffer is going to talk in this section about song, the role of song in the life of the community. So he says, the prayers of the Psalms and the reading of the Scriptures should be followed by the singing together of the hymn, this being the voice of the church in praising, thanking, and praying. Sing unto the Lord a new song, the Psalter enjoins us again and again. It is the Christ hymn, new every morning, that the family fellowship strikes up at the beginning of the day, the hymn that is sung by the whole church on God, on earth and heaven, and in which we are summoned to join. God has prepared for himself one great song of praise throughout eternity, and those who enter the community of God join in this song. Now, this is interesting. As I thought about my own spiritual life, you know, as I'm reading this book and reflecting on my own practices, this is something I have to admit, like, I don't know what this means exactly for my family. Like, I don't want anyone to have the false impression that, like, you know, we get up in the morning and we pray the Psalms for, you know, 15 minutes. We read, you know, several chapters of the Bible. And then I, like, lead everyone in a rousing hymn before we head off to school. You know, that's not what it looks like. And this sort of was, you know, has made me think about, well, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean for me to? Because I certainly have, with my kids and, you know, in our family, have emphasized the spiritual practices of prayer and reading the Bible out loud and listening to it, but we don't do a lot of like hymn sings in our home. You know, I'm just being honest, right? But this is, you know, just interesting. Like, this chapter is making me reflect on that and wrestle with that. And I'll tell you, I'm going to embarrass them because they're not here. I, you know, have several occasions have enjoyed being at the Mackey's house in the evening, Tim and Rachel's, and maybe some of you have done that too. And they do this. They sit around and like open the hymnal every night and like sing a couple hymns together. It's wonderful. And it just made me think of that as an example of how do you do this as a family. So it's something that can be done, but maybe it's a little bit outside of our common experience. Does this relate, anybody relate to that? Anybody also want to acknowledge, confess that they don't sing several hymns a day with their family? Yeah, I think probably as you know, as modern, and this part of this is just, I think we're just, you know, maybe we're just modern people and we see, you know, there's practical value in reading or praying, but what about singing? Yeah. Good. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So when he was saying that the Beckas may not do this on a daily basis in their homes, but an important part of their spiritual life is when they gather on Sunday mornings as a family with the broader family of the church, and we sing together, we sing out loud. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. That's great. No, that's a beautiful example. That's a beautiful example, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. I think that's a very great application of kind of what Bonhoeffer's talking about, if you don't do any of this in your life, maybe you can begin with something like that, with the doxology or the Gloria. My family, this is something like that we did as a kid. We sing, I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's, we give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. It's this really short sort of two verses of a psalm that my parents, who were, you know, like charismatics, when I was a kid, but we would sing these two verses of a psalm often before meals. And it's something that I've carried into our life as a family now. And it's funny just how, like, even just this really short song, it's really stuck with me and shaped me, and, you know, something even I can remember as a, you know, probably Olivia's age, beginning to sing with my family, and now we're still doing it today in our family. So yeah, even those short sort of service music is something that can shape us and over time. And, you know, I, like, this is part of the reason why we sing the doxology every week, right? Like, yeah, it's great. Absolutely. So you all sing with your kids too? Excellent. Love it. Yeah, that's, you know, like, it's probably not any big revelation, but that's part of the reason why we sing the doxology and the Gloria every Sunday. So that, because there are a bunch of you that, not a bunch of you, but when I look out on Sunday mornings, there are a bunch of you that can't read. And, like, if you read the hymnal, you can't follow it, you know, for whatever reason, largely because you're young. You know, but it gives those who are not able to read, not able to read music, a way to engage in the life of the church, the song of the church, because the repetition, just, you just memorize it. Just gets in your bones. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, James. Yeah, it's great. Uh-huh. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. Just every day? Yeah.
Not every
day. Well, okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Verse by verse.
Yeah.
And just being at home, I really enjoyed walking with my family. That, again, they were singing A Love That Will Not Let Me Go.
Mm-hmm.
In the morning, and my mom would ask questions like, what is the line that struck you this time?
Yeah. That's great. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a great testimony of the value of what Bonhoeffer's describing. Yeah, I love that. That's great. Yeah, and I think as parents, we can often, I'm guilty of this myself, like, I can say, well, you know, like, because we're not going to, like, we don't have a, you know, somebody's going to sit down at the piano and, you know, we're not going to, like, do this, like, 100%, we just don't do it. And I think part of what we're saying is just start somewhere, right? You can just kind of sing through, even if it's just a verse of a hymn, maybe you start there, you know, and if it's just a cappella, that's fine. And maybe it's not the most beautiful, you know, rendition of Amazing Grace you've ever heard, but that's okay. You know, like, you start somewhere and it becomes a practice. And I think that's great. That's really helpful. Did y'all use piano or did you do it a cappella? Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. Yeah, Rebecca. Yeah, sure. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great, yeah. Yeah, even if you're not singing, there's the music that we choose to listen to has an immense shaping power in our life, right? I mean, I think we can all agree on that. Yeah, and so that would be a great way to sort of apply this, is you're playing some kind of worship or hymns or, you know, something in the background, even when you're preparing your day. Or, yeah, absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, many of these practices in our family, we embody more at the end of the day than the beginning, because it's just, you know, we have to be out the door at 7:15, and you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, and I think that's okay. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Sure. Absolutely. No, that's a great point. It is. It's one of those technological changes that happened, and you know, people didn't really think about it too much. And then 35 years later, yeah, like we've all got our own playlists and our own top 10 things. And yeah, it's like music has gone from being a fundamentally communal experience, because what other option was there, unless you played violin, you're going to play by yourself or something, to something that is almost completely individualized. We're now the curator of whatever it is that goes in our heads musically, largely. And that's a radically different experience. Yeah. Right. Like singing in a choir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, there's no doubt that, I think one of the best gifts we can give our kids in many ways is that experience of musical education and singing, and yeah, I think absolutely. Even if they're not going to be like professionals or anything, you know, there's something you get through that. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. No, I love that. That's great. So Mike's saying this technological shift that we've experienced means that music isn't something that we feel ourselves to be necessarily participants in terms of creating, but something that a professional skilled class makes for us, and then we're sort of passive recipients of it. And I think that's right. Like, even if we're not, you know, singing hymns in our homes, and maybe we can all grow in that some, we are, as a church, showing up on Sunday mornings. And like every Sunday, there's a band, right? There's a choir that assembles, and, you know, it's you guys. Like, it's whoever shows up. And that's really important, I think, as you think about this chapter, is to think about the fact that this is something that we are doing as the family of God, Sunday by Sunday, and we do that not just because we like, I don't know, because we're like a traditional church or something, you know, and we think being traditional is important, but because I believe personally as your pastor that singing together is a very significant act of discipleship, and it is something that is not only, it is praise that we offer to God, but it is also something that forms and shapes our hearts and who we are as human beings over time, over years. And that's why I think it's really important. Part of my pastoral work is to choose the hymns each week. Like, if you don't like the hymns, you can blame me. If you like them, you can tell me, I guess. That'd be fine, too. But I, you know, that's not something I want to like delegate or give to somebody else, because I want, like, I feel like that's a really, that's like as important as choosing the prayers or the scripture texts, because it's part of our worship. It's part of what's shaping us week by week as the hymns that we sing. And so I think, yeah, and Mike's right. Like, where else do you show up with a bunch of strangers and like do something as weird and vulnerable as singing out loud together? Like maybe at a concert, you know, like 3 times a year, but nowhere else, basically, right? And even on a concert, it's much more like you're really watching something, you're sort of participating. But here, like, if y'all don't sing, it's gonna be really awkward, you know? like it's gonna get weird real fast. So you gotta do it, you know what I mean? Like, and there really is, there's nowhere else, basically, where we do that as human beings anymore. And it's a really interesting thing. It's a real significant shift. And I think, you know, this is part of why, you know, one of the distinctives about our worship is that we want, yes, I'm up there sort of leading it, but really it's all of us singing together. Do you know what I mean? Like, I think there can be ways in which Christians can structure their worship where it becomes more of a performance, where the congregation is passively sort of just receiving the professional worship that's being done on their behalf. And we don't do that, and that's intentional, right? We don't do that because we want us all to feel responsible, you know? Like, I want you to feel like if you're not singing this morning, something's lacking. I know it's weird. I know some people hate singing in public. I get that. But, like, this is a place where this is really part of, as your pastor, like, what I want you to, this is part of what discipleship means, is to learn to sing out loud with other believers, because we think it's something that really will shape your heart. And you singing will shape my heart. And if you don't sing, I won't get that, you know? And that's a big thing. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And what does that do, right? Why do they do that? Absolutely. Yeah, so yeah, Eric's right. Like, if I don't know this personally, but I've heard from others who have served in the military that, yeah, that there still are in part of the military life is you kind of sing together as you march, and you have these sort of call and response sort of things, and you're doing that, and it's a way of creating community and unity in the body, in the platoon or whatever, and sort of giving them the extra vigor they need to get through it. You know, if anybody ever watched a European soccer game, I know Jamie has, I know he's a big soccer fan. Like, what are they doing constantly if you're watching a British soccer game, you know, the 60,000 people, whatever it is? What are they doing, Jamie? Just the whole time. It's amazing. Like, I don't know how it happens. I don't know if they, like, someone's leading it, or I don't know. Or it's just, like, intuitive, but it's amazing. Like, if you watch a European, you know, especially, like, a British soccer game, like, the whole time, basically, they're like kicking the ball around, and people are just singing, you know, chanting. There's like this, and it's because, like, there's almost nothing like it. You know, if you've ever been a part of a crowd that big that's singing together, like, you begin to feel like you're part of this amazing thing that's happening in a way that you wouldn't if you're just standing there, or even if you're just cheering. It's a remarkable thing, and it creates this, like, tribal mentality, right? We're all together, and we're against those guys. All right, whoever's not singing, they're, like, on the other team, the other side, right? We want to kill them. So it's like, I mean, seriously, like, that's why we sing together, you know? Like, to create this sort of, like, we're all in this together, you know? This is a community. And that's, I think you see that. Yeah, those are great examples. Yeah, Todd. Yeah.
Because we are battling our principalities, and there's a sense in which when we come together, different kinds of folks, but all united in Christ in one voice, that brings down strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what the devil does not want to see
in the church. Absolutely. Yeah. It is. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Yeah, Eric. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. No, I think that's definitely true. Okay, let me run through a little bit of this, these quotes, and maybe talk some more. So Bonhoeffer says, when we sing together in the morning or as a church, we're actually participating in a song that precedes us. I think this is really important. This is definitely one of the ways you can read the Bible. The Bible is the story of a song, right? All creation singing, the people of God sing, that God himself sings. It's the song that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the world, according to Job 38. It is the victory song of the children of Israel after passing through the Red Sea, the Magnificat of Mary after the Annunciation, the song of Paul and Silas in the night of prison, the song of the singers on the Sea of Glass after their rescue in Revelation, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Revelation 15. It is the new song of the heavenly fellowship. And that's really, I think, crucial for us to see that when we sing on Sunday mornings, we're not just a little church in Colleyville, but we're actually participating in a song that precedes us through history, a song that is happening now, presently, around the world, and a song that is even anticipating and participating in the singing of the saints in heaven. I mean, that's whatever else we're going to do in heaven, I think we can be confident that there will be singing, right? If you're not a big singer, like, I guess that's okay, but, you know, you're going to have to get used to it at some point because it's like going to be part of your life forever. And that's a good thing. And maybe that'll be easier in heaven. We'll all be sinless, and it'll be great. But we're training now for that. That's part of what we're doing as a congregation on Sunday mornings, is we're training for eternity, because eternity, at least one of the things we'll do, certainly, is sing. And that will be astounding, right? Whatever, Manchester United games are moving and impressive or whatever when you hear all these people singing together, right? Think about billions of people right? Praising God and singing together in unison. I don't know what that'll be like, but it's going to be great. So our song on speech is earth. I mean, our song on earth is speech. It is a sung word. Why do Christians sing when they are together? That's right. Like, this is something that characterizes Christians. They sing together. There are people who show up and sing with one another. The reason is quite simply because in singing together, it is possible for them to speak and pray the same word at the same time. In other words, because here they can unite in the word. All devotion, all attention should be concentrated on the word and the hymn. The fact that we do not speak it but sing it only expresses the fact that our spoken words are inadequate to express what we want to say, that the burden of our song goes far beyond all human words. Yet we do not hum a melody, we sing words of praise to God, words of thanksgiving, confession, and prayer. Thus the music is completely the servant of the word. It elucidates the word and its mystery. So he's really saying two things there. He's saying that when we sing, because it's more glorious than just saying, like, we could, like, all stand up and just read the words of the hymn together and get the same kind of intellectual information, but it would not be the same, because if we sing them, it becomes more glorious. It engages us in a new way. We're all in a way that we're not necessarily if we just read it. But he's also saying we're not just sort of humming a tune, we're singing words. It's important that you know, we're singing words that are intelligible and can be understood, and that this is, it's the interplay between those two things that where the power comes from. And it's important, I love this line, why do Christians sing when they're together? Like, you know, if I'm listening right now, it's a really amazing course. Maybe some of you listen to it. Robert Greenberg has this course, The Great Teaching Lectures, or whatever they're called, Teaching Company, How to Listen to and Understand Great Music. It's this professor in California that walks you through the entire history of Western music in like 40 hours. You know, it's like two college classes or something. But it's really fascinating to just hear him talk about the history of Western music, and we're like into the Baroque period now, and it's been like 12 hours. But one thing he says again and again, and it's right, like if you know anything about music, I'm sure, you know, KC knows this, like Western music as we experience it now exists because of the Western church. Like without the church, there would be no musical tradition. It would not exist. And, you know, that's so crucial for us to understand, even if there are, you know, important ways in which that shifted and changed in the last 100 years, that's fine. But the Christian church is the place where Western music has its roots, and it's, you know, the tradition that we experience today and benefit from today is because historically for 2,000 years, when Christians have gotten together, they've sang together. It's always been an important part of our life. Let's skip that. Okay, there are some destroyers of unison singing. Bonhoeffer's going to get real here for a minute. There's some destroyers of unison singing in the fellowship, in the congregation, we might say, that must be rigorously eliminated. He's always one for subtlety, right? It must be rigorously eliminated. There's no place in the service of worship where vanity and bad taste can so intrude as in singing. That's hilarious. There is the bass or the alto. Let's just call it out. Who must call everybody's attention to his astonishing range and therefore sings every hymn an octave lower. There's the solo voice. You're wondering, like, does Bonhoeffer like have people in mind when he's writing this? Like, probably. Probably. Probably people are reading this like, oh, okay. There is the solo voice that goes on swaggering, swelling, barreling, blaring, and tremulant from a full chest and drowns out everything else to the glory of its own fine organ. Okay, what's the problem here that he's identifying? Yeah. What's that? Pride? Yeah, it could be pride. Sure, it could be brandity. Yeah, individualism. Yeah, yeah. That when you are doing this, you're acting in a way as an individual that is not in step with the community, with what the community is doing. Maybe you, like, there'd be a great time for you to sing a solo, and maybe you have a voice that can pull that off, and that's great. But like when we're singing together, we're like doing it to sing together, you know? And that's really important. So that's one danger. But here's the other danger. Well, he says they're less dangerous, but still. There are the less dangerous foes of congregational singing, the unmusical, quote unquote, who cannot sing. And then I love this line, of whom there are far fewer than we are led to believe. Right? So that means, if he's right, that there are lots of people out there who say, I can't sing, who, that's not really true. And you can sing, and you should. And finally, there are often those who, because of some mood, will not join in the singing and thus disturb the fellowship. Now, when I'm up front, I really can't tell who's singing and who's not, so, you know, don't feel like I'm, like, going to be eyeing you or something. But this is important. Like, it's important to realize this, that, like, when people opt out of the singing of the church, it is something that is, in a sense, like someone who sings a solo after every line, you know? Like, there is a, you're not doing what the body's doing. This is what we're doing. We're all doing it. It's all a little weird for all of us, you know? And you should do it. Like, I don't know what else to say. Like, you do it quietly if you feel awkward about it. And I know, this is, and it's weird. Like, we have to say that. Like, this is weird. It's a weird thing we do. We stand up and we sing together. And we all hear it. And it, like Mike said, it doesn't happen anywhere else. Like, maybe if we lived in a different time place, it would feel less weird. But there is a strangeness about it that is actual. Let's acknowledge that. But just like at every other point, as Bonhoeffer's work through these spiritual practices, right, the spiritual practice of community, he says, it's going to be weird, but you should still do it. He says, if you pray the Psalms, it's going to be weird, but you should still do it. If you read the Scriptures, it's going to feel weird and awkward, but you should still do it. And the same is true for congregational singing. Like, it will probably feel weird at times. There will probably be hymns you don't like, or maybe a tune you don't know, or maybe you think your voice isn't that great and people are looking at you, but you should still do it. Like, you should do it, because it's for the body. It's not just for yourself. Yeah, Alexis. Yeah, right. Yes. No, absolutely, that's right. And we're not professionals here, you know? We're something far more important. Right? Far more significant. We're the people of God singing. And there's a different criteria that qualifies you. It's not a particular level of skill. It's a willingness to embrace the vulnerability of singing in public. You know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like he had an arm chopped off or something.
Yeah,
right. Right. That's great. I like that. Yeah, absolutely. And that gets back to this whole individualism thing, right? That music becomes something that I either participate in or I don't based on my preferences and abilities, and rather than something that's just, I'm a human being, so of course I sing. And guess what? If you talk, you're singing. Like, no one speaks in a flat monotone without inflection, without, you know, pace and rhythm. And I mean, we all, it's just like, it's impossible not to do it. So we all sing. It's just a matter of, you know. Yes? Absolutely. Yes. 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 Yeah, and I'll just be like, just as, I mean, I don't know if it's helpful you hear this or not, but like, if I could choose between, like, let's only have like the 75% of you that are really good singers, y'all sing, the rest of you be quiet, or like everybody sing, like, I'm going to go with like everybody sing every single time. Like, that's what I want. You know, the point isn't for us to be like impressive, the point is for our souls to be shaped so that we learn to love God. You know, like, it's not. It's a different, it's a much more important thing. And that's why it's for everyone. Yeah. Right. That's great. Well, it's great to hear that from you, James, just as a recent, you know, person in our community, has come into our community in the last few months to hear that. That's wonderful. It's a great, that's like what I want to hear, you know, as a pastor. Like, that makes me happy, that people come and feel like, I hear folks singing here. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, Cruz. Like, for singing in parts versus just singing in unison, you mean? Yeah. I don't know that he's creating that distinction. If he is, I wouldn't necessarily agree. Like, I think there's nothing wrong with singing in parts, certainly. Because you're still, like, you're... Right. Right. It's more the solo aspect. Like, I'm going to differentiate myself from everyone else in some way. But, yeah, I think if we were, you know, that'd be great. I mean, I don't think we're there yet as a congregation. But yeah, I've been to churches where the congregation kind of will sing in parts at times. I know you guys probably have too, right? In Garrett's church, yeah. And that's great. Yeah, I think there's nothing wrong with that. That's a way of expressing that unison in a different, even maybe more glorious way. Yeah. Yeah, Mike. Yeah, last one, and then we'll pray. Go ahead. Right. Yeah. Right, these are our songs. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just asking me afterwards. Yeah, that's fine. No, that's great. Yeah, there is something important, I think, about having these common songs that we sing together that have been curated by someone else and even maybe picked by someone else. You know, they're not maybe what you would prefer to sing today, but this is what the community's singing. And so we trust that God's working through that process, and it's good for us. Yeah. All right, good. Let's stand and let's sing. I did not mean to say that. Let's pray. Aaron, would you pray for us? Thank you. Amen. Thank you.